be picking up from what we covered last week, but now this is part two, bad reasons to be single, okay? Now, if you guys noticed, I spent a long time on singleness. You know why? It's because I feel like, as I study a lot of Christian review of relationship, there's a lot of talk about relationship, and sometimes people could be single. Sometimes God could call us to be single for a while, okay? Before we're married, or if we ever would be married. And I always feel it's always be balanced, just in case, because I've always felt, even some Christians have told me, throughout all my years of saying, why is it in Christian circle we always talk so much about marriage? That it could almost seems like if you're not married, you're somehow a second-class Christian. And I don't want that to be in our church.
Sure.
Our church, we have a high octane percentage of singles, okay? But at the same time, I also want us to think biblically about singlehood also as well with that. So when I go overseas and I teach this, I know one country, they're always like, let's go on now to the thing. But I also feel like, hey, I don't want the sisters to hear this and burn. You guys realize sometimes overseas, it seems like women convert to Christianity much more faster than men. Okay. By the way, our churches, I mean, look around our church, right? We're a big exception. You know, we're a big exception to this, okay? But in a lot of churches, especially guest speaking elsewhere, I'm more surprised how many girls and sisters there are, okay? But even when I go overseas, the reality is this. Not every sister, especially in one country, where I always feel so sad. Because, like, wow, there's like 80% women, right? 20% guys. And the guys are super picky because they have so many choices, right? And yeah, at the same time, they're very godly. But the reality of some of them being older, never being married, is very high, by the way. And there are such things as grandmother age, elderly, Christian godly woman. Nothing wrong with appearance, nothing wrong with their godliness. But just because they're committed to marry Christian, what God wants, that number is limited, right? Because they want to put God first. We'll talk more about what I mean by that. Like, hey, wait, married Christian? You know, but we'll leave that a few weeks. But I want to talk about singleness, okay? So we've looked at good reasons to be single in the beginning of our series. Then we looked at bad reasons to be in a relationship. You guys remember that? Then we've also looked at good reasons to be in a relationship. I think I reversed the order. Then now I also want to consider bad reasons to be single. Because I also want to look at that. But remember the caveat. Like, everything I'm going to say with clarification was what I said last week. But I need to say it again because there's new people, okay? So there are such things as bad reasons to be single. Yes? Okay? I want to go over this because why do we need... By the way, when I say this, when I say there's bad reason to be single, let me... If you see the clarification, I want to clarify. Just because you have bad reasons to be single doesn't mean right away you... Oh, Jimmy's telling me to go find somebody, anybody. Even if they're hairy, even if they're scary, and just marry them, right? That's not what I'm saying, okay? You need to sometimes work on having godly contentment of why be single first, and then work on having godly reasons to want to be in a relationship. So what I'm not saying is, okay, you discover, oh, I have those bad reasons, therefore I need to go find somebody right away. I need to sign up on ChristianMingle.com, right? No, that's what I'm saying. Work on being godly first, okay? Does that make sense? Okay? With that, okay? So by bad reasons, we're not talking about mere personal preference, okay? So I'm not talking about... You had a question, Ben W.? Are you speaking?
No.
Okay, I thought I heard echoes. Okay. Okay, so let's go back on. So I'm not talking about personal preference. And also as well, what matters, what I really want to go towards is really the motivation of our heart, of why we want to be single, of why we want to be in relationship, or why we're even content with being single must be godly reasons, okay? Sometimes the reason people for giving, for not wanting to be in a relationship reveals the truth. It is better for them to be single than to be in a relationship, okay? But yet you might say, okay, if they have bad reasons, why should we even address bad reasons? Sometimes if you have bad reason to be single, that doesn't mean you go ahead and pursue a relationship, which now adds even more complexity, more sin, even more issues, right? But why should we address this? Because I think 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we do must be for the glory of what? God, okay? So even if you have bad reasons, like I think last week we considered one example is you want to have fun. And then we went over a little bit unpacking what sometimes what people mean to be, they want to have fun. Sometimes it could be issue of sin too, right? They want to just be able to play PSP all day or Call of Duty, right? And neglect all the Call of Duty in their life that God has called them to. Now, that doesn't mean, therefore, okay, if they're going to be a game addict and they don't want to be in a relationship, or they figure, oh, I would like to, but, you know, in the end of the day, I just want to be with my Game Boy or whatever else, right? Or whatever people have today, or Xbox, right? But that doesn't mean right away you go pursue a relationship. You need to work on, what, godliness first. But at the same time, just being real, there are people that are stuck in that rut, that world, right? With that. But they need to work on godly reasons, okay? Of being content with single, or even godly reasons why you would want a relationship, okay, with that. So in light of this, I've gone over this last week. I mean, we went at only 2 points, okay? So right now we're going to look at bad reasons to be single. I think I could even make another week of this, but I don't want to be so long about bad reasons to be single, okay? So let's go on. Bad reasons number three. Are you guys following with me in the outline? What is bad reason number three? If you guys look at the outline. Josh, you're always my happy, motivated I didn't give you my Kindle today. What is bad reason number three that we're going over?
Anyone?
Wounded.
Wounded.
Yes.
Okay.
Wounded.
Here's my Kindle for you to follow along on this series about being single. Okay? Oh, it's froze.
We have
technical here. Okay, let's just continue on for now.
Cool.
Okay, sorry, not tonight, okay?
Cool.
Okay. So, so this is one in the past.
It's
just costume. Oh, good catch.
Whoa.
Ninja, right? Okay. So, bad reasons to be, or the document froze. Bad reasons to be single, okay, is one in the past. And I think, in understanding what I'm trying to say is, we're going to look at, what do people typically say? For instance, people say things like, I won't be in a relationship again, it hurts too much, the last time I was with someone. Or things where they even say, I don't believe in love, right? But we must interpret this biblically, okay? Can we imagine certain people in this situation? Or have we been in this situation, or know people in this situation? Yeah, okay. Where they're so hurt in the past that they would never be able to say, oh, I don't ever want to be in a relationship, okay? Now, again, they might be injured. That doesn't mean they go pursue a relationship right away to fix that problem, but they need to work with their heart issue first with this. Incorrect thought here. Other sin does not mean it's the fault of everyone who wants to court you or desire to court you. We must judge correctly, okay? So we must interpret this biblically. Just because someone has hurt you in the past or been a groups of subset of people, doesn't mean that anyone that might be interested in you is going to be someone that you say, oh, it's too hurtful, I would never pursue, because they're going to be the same example. Go ahead.
So how do you find it now?
Okay. So in light of this, interpreting this biblically, also as well, is we must keep in mind, by the way, if sometimes you've noticed there's a pattern of certain people that you pick, is always ends up being the same problem. Sometimes it might be actually evaluating your own self. Why is that? You know?
Right.
I remember back in the day when I used to work security in Hollywood, there was this one manager for our client. She was always in every abusive relationship. It was like every 6 months, right? It comes to the point where you start to have to ask the question, like, maybe there's something with that individual too, you know? With that. Now, don't quote me out there, okay, that and say things like, oh, Pastor Jimmy is insensitive. Anyone that's abused, they have it coming. That's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, sometimes we do have to evaluate that, too. So we must interpret that biblically. There might be also a struggle of forgiveness when someone is wounded in the past. Someone's wounded in the past, and you say, okay, I won't go on because I have been wounded and I will not be able to forgive. But when you look at biblical truth we need to consider is in Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Can we turn to Matthew 6, 14 to 15? Yeah, Josh, would you be my happy, motivated reader to read me Matthew 6, 14 to 15?
For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Okay, so we see here, right, this important principle that we must be able to forgive. And sometimes when we're wounded in the past, we might revisit the issue is, have we forgiven that person to move on, okay? I know there's Christians that disagree. Believe it or not, there are Christians out there that says you don't forgive only until they seek forgiveness. Now, I don't have time to go over this. I actually don't think it's biblical. But I think there's a distinction I make between forgiveness and reconciliation. Sometimes we might not be able to be reconciled in our relationship with somebody else. But I do think as Christian, the Bible makes it very clear we cannot hold grudges, right? We must forgive. We must forgive. A responsibility of forgiving is our individual responsibility. But that doesn't mean necessarily reconcile. For instance, some individuals might have someone that abused them, and that person has passed away. Maybe when they were little, but that passed. Does that mean you still hold a grudge? I don't think that's biblical. Because, by the way, you'll destroy yourself first, right? Well, every time we're inability to forgive, it always destroys us first. Well, you forgive them, but that doesn't mean it's reconciled. That person will never be able to say sorry because they passed away. Or sometimes the reality is this: we live in a sinful world. Sometimes people have hurt others so badly that they would never ever say, truly apologize. Does that make sense? It might not have a record. But by the way, sometimes even when you guys have forgiven and that person say, will you forgive me? That also might mean you might not be reconciled. Does that make sense? You might not be able to continue to have that same relationship. You might have to move on. So I do make a distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation. I think that's very important to make the distinction. So when you're wounded in the past, consider forgiving that other person. But this is where, in terms of how do we apply this, turn with me to Psalm 147, verse 3. 147, verse 3. Psalms 147, verse 3. Okay? Could I have a happy, motivated reader read me Psalm 147, verses 3.
Heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
Yeah, and this is, in this passage, Jesus is talking about God. I love this verse. I love this verse a lot. It says, He heals the brokenhearted. Who's this He that's being talked about?
God.
It's God, okay? Those that are in relationship where it's a breakup relationship, this is a life verse to remember, keep in mind, okay? I know I've talked about it last week. Sometimes in pursuing a relationship, you're taking a big risk, yeah? Yes? I know I gave probably an analogy that's probably kind of rough, but it's almost like being kicked in a certain place. You can't train for it. You just have to just take it. But that means you have to be careful, okay? You don't unguard your heart. Everyone you see, you fall in love with and then hurt your heart, right? So you want to be careful taking that risk. But at the same time, I think God has also called guys, and even girls too, it is risky, right? Just because you start a relationship doesn't necessarily mean you end up being in marriage. Sometimes you discover, yeah, that's a brother and sister in the faith, they are a Christian, but it just won't work out, okay? But we're called to, you know, if God leads you in this area, realize it is a risk. But here's a verse that should keep you going instead of just say, oh, I'll never take risks, because He heals the brokenhearted and bind up their wound. Do you believe God is able to be a healer? Okay. Sometimes it's hard for me to picture God's a healer. But the way, actually, I feel like it's hard intellectually to comprehend. But I feel the way it keeps me going is actually thinking about Christ. That He was scarred physically, spiritually, maybe psychologically. Think about bearing the sin of this world is for us. Now, it might seem abstract that He's a healer. But it's really looking at Christ that makes it very tangible. That makes sense. I think that's most of our problem too. Sometimes the problem with evil, why did God allow certain things, at least for me, it's really going to Christ like, wait, I really do believe, in terms of apologetics, there was a real person named Christ. He really did die on the cross. He really did die for me. Maybe some other things, puzzle pieces I still need to work through, emotionally to get through that. I know that there's some greater intellectual, philosophical, theological issue that could be resolved. At the same time, it makes it very practical, tangible, that He's my healer. Go to God to be your healer. Memorize this verse to move you to turn to God as your healer. As it says here in the second half, bind up their wounds. Believe God heal wounds no matter how painful it is now. Okay? So for those that have bad reasons to be single, if you're embittered, if you're hurt so deep, please, my brothers and sisters, turn to God and cry out to Him for help. Okay? For someone with issue, you must believe that God is... Oh man, I didn't finish writing this part, right? That God is a healer. So study the gospel to move you to forgive if there's an issue of being unforgiven. You know what? It's not easy to forgive, right?
Yes.
You guys ever have this? Like, you think all day, 30 minutes, I'm going to forgive, forgive, forgive. And then 30 minutes later, you get more angry than more forgiving, right? I know I'm like that. But if I only think about forgiveness as a rule, I will never forgive. I need something more powerful than just rules. And this, the only way I forgive in the end of the day, when I hold a strong grudge, I feel as I grow more in my faith, it's hard to hold it more than 48 hours, more than 72 hours, because it's so heavy, so weary. And then it affects your relationship with God. You can read the Bible, but it feels so, oh man, like dry. Like you can intellectually write things down. You can even blog about it. But you know your connection with God is not right. In the end, you say, you know what? I have to give it up to God. And it's the best feeling in the world to give it up to God. To be forgiven of your own bitterness. And then from there, to feel Him reconcile you, save you, heal you. And therefore, you're able to forgive others. Go to God, okay? Go study the gospel. This is why we read the Bible. I hope you guys realize we read the Bible not just only for a bunch of rules. So don't drink or chew or go out with boys and girls that do, okay? But rather read the Bible and also say, why should we love Him, even in hard things, okay? And take it one step at a time from there, okay? Also, it's worth exploring the biblical for group biblical counseling. One has a certain pattern of ungodly behaviors, thoughts and reactions that lead one to continuously have a broken relationship, okay? With this issue of broken relationship where it's hard to get by and thinking, oh, I'm not going to get into relationship because the same cycle is repeating again. I think sometimes it's good to evaluate yourself first, like, how did we get there, right? There's a place for biblical counseling going through that, okay? So, any questions, comments here with the bad reasons to be single, wounded in the past? Okay, hey, could you behave, Rebecca?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go over bad reasons number four, okay? Bad reasons number four. Bad reasons number four is you don't want to grow in Christ, okay? You don't want to grow in Christ. I'll just describe the situation. This individual at first might realize he's not ready for a relationship because of his or her sinfulness. And they were wise about that. They're wise enough to say, hey, my life is so sinful that maybe it's not a good idea to pursue a relationship right now. However, this person continues to then comfortably be in the state of being single and also being comfortably in a state of fostering continuous worldliness or sin, okay? Let me give a tangible example. Let's just say someone realized they have a very, very bad temper. Having a bad, very, very bad temper and anger management issue, will that affect relationship?
Yeah.
Yeah, you could bet, right? But this person recognizes, which we could say, praise God, he recognized he has that problem. But, and he realized, goes even so far to say, I shouldn't be in a relationship because of that. But then he stays there, continuing to say, okay, I'm just going to be single. And that's his reason to be single, without no desire to grow or change. This is what I'm saying as an example, okay? If I could give another example too, I know I have young listening ears. Another one would be sometimes single guys could be struggling over certain things they see visually, okay? And they realize, oh, well, that's going to affect, you know, visual things that are inappropriate. And they know that's going to affect their relationship. So they're wise enough to realize, okay, it's going to affect my view of the opposite gender. It's going to bring things in the baggage into relationship or marriage. But then they say, okay, I'm not ready for this until I deal with this major issue. It's such a stronghold in my life, I can't move on, and therefore I'm going to be single. We say kudos to them for recognizing the problem. But then they just stay in that and continue to be comfortable fostering, letting that sin grow more and worse. More. By the way, you realize in life, we never plateau. We might feel like we're plateauing for a while, but we're either growing more godly or we'll grow more, apathetic to the things of God, okay? When we continue in sin with that kind of thing. So I want to address this part of the bad reason number four is they don't want to grow in Christ is why they are single. Now again, let me caveat that very clearly. We must give credit where credit's due. At least they recognize they have a problem. But then what I want to address towards is when they say, they want to continue being single because they keep on wanting to hold on to that sin. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I'm not hitting on people that realize, I need to grow. And therefore, I'm not growing, therefore I shouldn't be in a relationship. I'm hitting more of the fact that, hey, you want to be single because you just want to continue on with your sinful pattern and your sinful ways, okay? So interpreting this biblically, there's no verses in the Bible that promise you will be in a relationship to be married. But there is a clear verse in the Bible that Christians, you must grow in sanctification. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's no Bible verse that says, if you're godly, therefore you'll be married. That's true, because there's some godly people we've known in history that never got married, that was killed, you know, that kind of... You going to say something, Ben? What happened, Ben?
Nothing really happened.
Oh, you're not catching on what I'm saying?
No, I caught what you're saying.
Yeah. Okay, you didn't say anything. Okay, sorry. So let's turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. When we turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Caleb, in big boy voice, would you be able to read that verse?
1 Thessalonians
4-3. It probably doesn't help to say it's next to 2 Thessalonians.
I'm already at 1 Thessalonians 4-3.
Oh, we'll have Kilby.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
Sanctification. Okay, thank you so much. So in this verse, it makes it very clear. God's verse, there's no verse that says you will be in a relationship, you will be married. But this is very clear. All believers should be what? Sanctified. That is being godly. And that includes abstaining from, you know, we have young little ears, but certain kind of immorality, right? Certain kind of immorality with that. By the way, I also think there's also, sometimes people could be so... so stuck with their sin. I think it's sometimes it's a two-way street. They say, okay, they realize they have the sin, therefore I'm going to be single. And then they think, oh, because I'm going to be single, there's no hope of any relationship, therefore I'm going to continue on with the sin. Okay? Sometimes it could be that cycle. But to break that cycle, I think the first thing we need to realize right away is God wants us, no matter what status we are, we must be what? Sanctified. We must be with that. And then once you realize that's command, even if you're single, I think it breaks that circular bond that keeps going, reinforcing, you know, or getting worse, okay? Also as well, again, such a person in this situation is right if he doesn't want to grow in Christ and is not pursuing growth in Christ. He shouldn't be thinking about responsibility, relationship, and marriage, since he will hurt the other person in the relationship and marriage. But God also, like I said earlier, requires us to grow in Christ. Also, make sure you're not thinking that being single in your sin somehow earns favor of God. No, every time we sin, we displease God. I need to repent, okay? There's no self-works righteousness. And I've heard this before in counseling, and saying, oh, at least I'm not like those that actually pursue a relationship and are in all kinds of immorality in that relationship. But I think that person that's in this kind of sin also need to realize, yes, while there's no other person that you're tying in with your sin, still, anytime we sin, we never please God, okay? So there's no point in being a Pharisee. Does that make sense with that? So in terms of application, pursue holiness. Pursuing holiness is hard, okay? Pursuing holiness is hard. But I think, at least for me, I feel, if there's one verse this last 2 years that changed the way I walk my whole life, that motivate me to pursue godliness, even at a deeper level, I think it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think this is the key of how to be sanctified, okay? The key is not a 7-step program. Though there's sometimes we need steps and principles. But I think the key to being sanctified is a relationship, is a person. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. When we turn there, Anthony, would you be able to be big boy voice? Read me 2 Corinthians 3:18.
Sure. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror of the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit.
Yeah. This verse, by the way, says transform. This is the idea of changing from the inside out, versus the word conform, which is change from the outside inward, okay? I think the best analogy of change inside out is the idea of the butterfly, okay? By the way, this is used to describe butterfly. While the concept of transformation is taught throughout different parts of the Bible, the verb here for transform only appears in two places. Here, and also in Romans 12:2, where it says we must no longer be conformed by the world, outside pressure going in, but we must be transformed, okay? But here, whereas Romans 12:2 says this is a requirement, here in 2 Corinthians 3:18 reveals how. How could we actually be changed from the inside out? We know it's God's job, He does it, but what's our responsibility? Look at this verse. We need to behold the glory of who? The Lord, okay? When you look to God, we do get changed and transformed, okay? Have you ever looked at, like, a couple? They've been together so long, and they're so old. When you look at them, you first thought they're brothers and sisters. You guys ever noticed anyone like that? Right? Like, they become like each other after a while, because I think they love each other and everything else. I also think who you look at will change who you are, right? Who you look at will change who you are. Yes? You guys know that one comedian, this is more of a world example, he's from South Africa, he has his own TV show now, But I was actually watching some of his old, when he was younger. Trevor Noah, you guys know who he is? He's a South African guy. And I start realizing, I'm just watching, like, you know, so I've been lifting weights now, but I've been, like, listening to Paul Washer, you know, lift weights, like, just go out for the glory of God. Then I'm going to switch it up this week. And I started listening to Trevor Noah, this comedian. And I start realizing that I'm talking like him, just by listening just for 2 hours, right? Like, I'm always ending my question with, yeah? Like, you know, just like a South African, like our old South African in our church back in the day, right, with the Lewis, right? So realize just who you spend time with, looking at, who you spend time listening, is you're being you're being changed to being like them in some ways. But the ultimate to be changed is by looking towards Christ in the Bible, see Christ, who is in his beauty. And that's, I think, the key. It makes it joyful to say, I'm willing to do this for Christ. Now, sanctification is hard. Sometimes we don't know if tomorrow we'll give in, fall into a certain sin or not, but we could just only take it one step at a time, okay? Saying, I don't know, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow, I'm going to give, God's give me today, and walk in moment by moment grace, looking at the face of Christ and being transformed, okay? Here's another bad reason to be in a relationship. Bad reason number 5. What's bad reason number 5? Let me drink water while someone reads. What's bad reason number 5 is what?
Way too good for anyone.
Yeah, way too good for anyone, okay? What people say, things are like, there's no one for me to be in a relationship. Or they say, there's no one that meets my requirement, okay? Let me give an example, okay? By the way, with everything I say, we have to be very careful, because sometimes it might be in a situation where you might be in a season of life, there might not be someone that fit the biblical standard of what you must look for, okay? I want to acknowledge that, but I want to be nuanced, okay? There's also yet times where there are people that are godly, and yet they still think they're way too good for anyone, okay? Let me give an example, and this is a real life example. Someone from Grace Community Church. You guys know Grace Community Church? I think most of us do, but some Vincent, you have a Bible right there? That's called the, what study Bible?
The MacArthur Study Bible?
Yeah, okay. MacArthur is actually a pastor at a church called Grace Community Church. It's like a big church, 7,000 people. And a long time ago, I had this guy when I went to seminary. He told me, you know, like sometimes they encourage single guys to get married because, you know, it's just weird to see a single pastor, like, you know, older single pastor or whatever else, you know. But, you know, I was talking just one day with him, and he told me there's no one good enough at Grace Community Church where you go to church to be in a relationship with. 7,000 people, okay? And it's not like our church, it's all guys. It's not like that, okay? It's more balanced, okay? Young, old, everything else. And there's no one that is godly enough to be with. Do you think there might be something wrong with that statement? What do you guys think?
Probably,
okay? I bring that up as an extreme example to say sometimes people have this issue of the bad reason to be single is they think they're way too good for anyone, okay? Here, he's going to church that is biblical. Obviously, John MacArthur has a study Bible, right? Most people there desire to be biblical. Most people not just only want head knowledge to be biblical, but their hearts to live it out too, okay? Now again, let me say this. Not everyone's perfect. There's exception. I'm sure there's hypocrites. But in a rule of large number of 7,000 people, you can't say there's no one, right? Like, no one is godly, and therefore, you hate the church and everything else. There's something really strange with that. This might be bad reason number 5. You're thinking way too good for anyone, okay? Like I said, interpreting this biblically, let me say this. This issue can be tricky. On the one hand, we need to hold to what? The high standard that God has for yourself and for looking for a spouse, okay? So you never want to compromise with God's standard, okay? But at the same time, on the other hand, some set the standard so high, no one is good enough for them. I think to help us deal with this, to say, hey, how do I know I'm imbalanced in both? I think these are two helpful thoughts from the Bible, two helpful verses, okay? First thought number one is be careful not to think of yourself too highly, okay? Be careful not to think of yourself too highly. Romans 12:3, this is not targeted at anyone, okay? This is random. Eric, could you read that verse? By the way, no, not implying anything, okay? When I ask people to read the verse. Romans 12:3.
Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
Yeah, so thought number one, be careful of not thinking of yourself too highly. Sometimes people's, the reason why they say there's no one good enough for them is they think of themselves too, what? Highly, okay? Think of them too, self too highly, okay? If I could say this, I know I didn't add this part here, but sometimes I also think maybe this is probably the way you see too good for me. It's sometimes not even the spiritual stuff. I think we probably see more prevalent in the sense of saying, okay, I need to find someone that's, I don't know, fulfilled some arbitrary standard rather than God's word. I've heard this before described in certain Asian families. Like, okay, they're looking for someone with certain degrees from certain, like, high-octane school. They need to have a certain occupation. Usually a doctor, a lawyer, dentist, okay? Something like that, okay? And then they say, okay, that person is that. But if they're not, and sometimes they even have the arbitrary standard say, okay, let's look at the rest of their family. Or are they old money? Or they come from a long lineage of money? Are they Taiwanese with that prestige or whatever else? Singapore, whatever else, okay? Hey, listen, brothers and sisters, say this after me, okay? Say this after me. Our life as Christians is not to be crazy rich Asian. Okay? That is wickedness, okay? The point is not even to be Asian, okay? We're not even all Asian here, okay? We're about Christ first, okay? But what I'm trying to say is I want to beat that ungodly, crazy movie, right? The superficialness that sometimes people have of saying, okay, they need to be a certain way of godly. And then the godliness is not even a factor, okay? Godliness is not even a factor, okay? If I could say this, I know this sounds really mean. I'm glad no one on the Chinese side is here with this. I think I've also seen in the Chinese side where some parents want their kid to marry someone of a certain class. Oh, wow, he's working at a Fortune 500 company. Did you see all these companies he works at? And then, no one would know, but as a pastor, Ling and I would know that, man, their parents want that instead of godliness, and the marriage, the quality of the marriage, is it high, yay or nay? Nay. Who wants to be beat and hide it, right? Who wants a divorce? Who wants an ungodly marriage with the person think he's hot stuff and can care less? In that case, when you want to say there's someone's way too good for you, that person you find might think the same way. Hey, I'm way too good for you. Why should I marry you? You UCLA or whatever else, okay? So that's craziness. I want to beat that up to be biblical, okay? So interpreting this, realize, don't think too highly of yourself. Sometimes that's driven by too high of a view, okay? We want to pursue godliness. I really hope that when our daughters ever pursue marriage, we don't go by the world standard, okay? Sometimes, if I could say this, some of us grow in a bubble, in a certain bubble, some of us, not all of us, where, wow, I remember having some conversation with family members, they, wow, man, like, I feel so small. It's like, well, wow, you barely are a pastor. Well, you went to UCLA. Oh, why didn't you go to Berkeley? It was almost like, wow, what about the rest of us? Wow, but why do we do that, right? Why do we do that? I think the better way is to think biblically. Look for the spiritual value first. And balance that with the realities. Be careful not to think of yourself too highly. Thought number two, reminder that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23. Wouldn't you have to turn there? Everyone should be able to say that verse. For all have what? Sin and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? Oh man, I could die at TCAC a happy man if everyone could say that verse and admit we're sinful. Okay? Hopefully not. Hopefully a little bit longer. Okay? So this includes you. When it says all have sin, that includes us. Okay? I know sometimes Calvinists are known for saying, oh, all does not mean all. All the time. I know, okay? But in this case, all means all the time, okay? Because why? Romans 3:10 earlier says all, right? None, not even one, is righteous, okay? So Romans 3:23, even as Christians, we're struggling with our own sinful nature, okay? By the way, if you realize this has implication of if you're dealing with the problem, say, oh, I'm single because, oh, I'm way too good for anybody, okay? Application. Recall, I said earlier, the issue could be tricky because on one hand, you don't want to compromise biblical godly standards. On the second hand, you also don't want to think of yourself too highly. So I think the way to balance this is, I think it's helpful. Go to someone that's married. Go to someone that you know at a church that's married with biblical, driven by biblical principle. If you don't find anyone, can I just throw it out there? Not that I'm perfect. Talk to your pastor and his wife, okay? Not that I'm saying I'm perfect, okay? I don't want to say that. But we'd love to talk to you with that, right? Let them get to know you, okay? And ask them the question, hey, do I have a problem of thinking I'm way too good for anyone, okay? And don't worry, I will tell you, okay? I'll tell you the truth, okay? hopefully lovingly and graciously. But here is this issue, okay? Secondly, continue growing your godliness. The best way to fight this thought that you're way too good for anyone is continue to grow in godliness. When you continue to grow in godliness, what happens? The more you grow, the more you see your own sin, right? I would say, I think I see my own sinfulness now compared to when I first got saved at 15, okay? 15, I could be whatever, cuss, and think, oh, it's whatever. Then now it's like, oh, I hear F words. Like, oh, it throws my world upside down, right? But here, with this, but also, by the way, we practice grace towards one another, working through that issue, okay? But here we see, when we grow in godliness, we see our own sinfulness. We also experience His forgiveness and His sanctifying grace. Does that humble you? Yeah, okay? I think the most humblest place we could ever be is when we're on our knees praying to God for forgiveness. But if we make that as a regular habit, that also means we have a right view of ourselves. We would be... Christian humility, by definition, is not to beat yourself up lower than what you really are. It's just to have a right view of yourself. Having a right view of yourself is already humbling enough, okay? Can I say this? You don't try to beat yourself down and say what you're not. That's not Christian humility. Actually, false humility is a form of pride, right? When someone says, oh, that's so, you did such a good work. Oh, no, I did the worst work. And you want people to keep on talking. He's like, oh, don't talk good. But your one hand says, hey, talk more about me. The other hand says, oh, no. You know, like, hey, stop being Chinese for a moment, right? Just be a Christian, okay? Romans 3:23, okay? Here, we have all sin. And by the way, a right view of yourself would also affect your view of others, okay? My worst enemy would not be able to say accurately just how vile I am. That's how sinful we are, okay? If you have enemies, okay? Continue to grow in godliness. Like I said, the more you grow, the more you're humble, and also the way you see others, I think will be much more humble. Even when you are growing more than others, you wouldn't see others comparison in a way, hey, I'm better than you. Does that make sense? Also, you might consider meditating on truth that love is not based upon how good someone is, but is based upon God's grace, okay? Why do we love others? Is it because they are worthy of your love? Is that a good model? Is that a biblical model? All right. By the way, there's a lot of people in our life that are difficult to love, yes? Okay. I know I've been encouraging different guys going through different... Yes. Yeah, I testify. I second Mr. Britt. I can say that. Right? Yeah, but it's true, okay? By the way, if in your life you say...
I got people in my work, man.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. Wow. Yeah. Well, okay, we're all being transparent, right? And sometimes in the church, it's also hard to love people, okay?
Yes.
You talk to me, right? Now this is we don't want to go TMZ status here, we'll say names and gossip and things, but it's hard to love. By the way, if in your life you say, oh, that's not true. In my life, I have no one hard to love. You know what that means? You're that person that's hard to love, right? Okay? So just keep that in mind. In your life, it's like, hey, no one's hard to love. You might be that difficult guy that shows up, right? The guy that's always in every family reunion that's difficult. That might be you. You're that man or woman, okay? But here, in terms of application, grow in knowing that you love others because Christ has loved you first, okay? I think one thing I felt seminary never taught us, there's many things, I love Master Seminary. Like, I wear that, TMS is like, to me, like USMC and UCLA, is like initials that I love, okay? I love Master Seminary, I felt they prepared me to be a pastor. But there's one thing they never taught, I think, is the fact that ministry happens, people change. Sometimes at the risk of you being hurt a lot. I think that's the biblical model, okay? I think sometimes we could even emphasize pastors to be more clinical, professional. But I don't know how biblical that is when we look at the New Testament and even Old Testament. But you know what? I'm so fired up now with that, okay? Because I also believe sometimes it's only when they realize you really love them, even though they hurt you, only then would God use that for change, to see that God's working. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Now, people have told me, oh, you're enabling abusive relationship with yourself. You know what? For the glory of God, Christ died. Was that an abusive relationship? Yeah, you bet you. But at the same time, He died a victor, and not just a victim. He died for a sin. If He died for me, why would I not love the same? Okay? So challenge yourself to realize the way you love, okay, is based upon God's love for you to motivate you to love, okay? So let's go on to bad reason number six. Bad reason number six. No one is physically attractive enough. Uh-oh, we're getting very personal now, right? Some of us might say, okay, the other things, oh, those guys. But listen, every one of us might harbor this very easily. No one is physically attractive enough. What people typically say, there's no one that matches my taste. Or, I'm not attracted by anyone around me. Or worse, everyone is too ugly for me. Okay? Do people say things like that? Do people ever say this? Yes, okay?
Hourly?
No one hourly, right? No one would ever tell me, Jimmy, hey, that chick is out of my scope, right? That's kind of weird, okay? I realize
it. Did you just get out of the Marine Corps?
No one says that hourly.
That's because you're in your room the whole time.
Really? I feel the Marines are some of the most judgmental people with physical appearance.
Yeah.
Okay? By the way, I'll talk about the Marine Corps thing in a little bit after this, okay? No one is physically attractive enough, okay? But also, interpreting this, let's interpret this biblically, okay? We must be biblically minded. The first part is keep physical attraction and appearance in perspective. Turn with me to Proverbs 31, verse 30, okay? Proverbs 31, you guys know what Proverbs 31 is? It's a chapter of a godly woman, okay? If you want to find someone that's, if you want to strive to have a biblical wife, whether to pray for or to look for someone to marry in your life, look at Proverbs 31, okay? Proverbs 31, verse 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30, okay? Proverbs 31, verse 30. Could I have a happy, motivated reader? Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read that out loud?
Charm is deceitful.
Amen.
And beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised.
Amen, okay? Let's interpret this. Notice the first line. It says what? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, right? Charm is deceitful, yes?
Yes.
I don't want to get into too much TMZ drama, but there was a man that I know that fell in ministry. He was a Marine, like myself, and I've always tried to model myself after him, and then he fell, and I reevaluated myself a lot. Like, wow, I don't ever want to run the church like it's a Marine Corps or anything else like that. One of the sad things was he actually fell from ministry. He cheated and everything else. One of the things he told me was that he was a very young Christian when he married. He thought, oh, if there's someone that's singing on stage and it's pretty, she must be godly. But that's not necessarily true, right? That's not necessarily true. You see that? Charm is deceitful. The scriptures say that. Okay? By the way, what does it mean beauty is vain? The Hebrew word for vain is havalel. Okay? It's actually breath. Okay? That is, yeah, useless, or in the sense of, I think the better idea is it's going to fade away. Just like when you ever in a cold morning, breathe out, right? What has happened to that breath? It flies out there in a few seconds, what? That mist disappear, right? It's vain, okay? If you don't believe it, go on Facebook and look through everyone's profile from like beginning to end. And you'll see people change, okay? People change, okay? So realize beauty is vain, okay? That is what I mean, it's fading. Keep that in perspective, okay? But also notice God, what priority he wants. The priority God wants is in the second line. Okay? Second line says, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. Okay? So the priority should be looking for godliness over beauty. Okay? I know beauty in the English dictionary comes before godliness, but in God's view, godliness comes before beauty. Okay? Keep that in biblical perspective. Okay? Secondly, realize everyone's physical appearance will change, okay? We will all grow old, okay? You don't believe it? Look through your own Facebook profile. And just, you know, by the way, the only point in life you'll ever have by going backwards, you go forward, is on Facebook. Everything else in life doesn't happen. You know what I mean? Like you keep on pressing the button, eventually go to the past, and then all of a sudden start all over in the present, right? That's the only time in life. You can never, ever go backward to go forward in life, except for that moment. You know, or you could study the past, you know, shape that, but... dwelling on the past is not, okay? But at the same time, we'll all grow old one day. We need to realize this, okay? Listen, my brothers and sisters, in a day and age, our culture idolizes youth. But we need to realize and hold on to the biblical truth that one day we'll all grow old, okay? Every single one of us. And that's truth. That's ruthless. Roof. Okay, well, anyways, go back on, okay? So here we see this truth, my brothers and sisters. So in terms of application... pray to God. If you struggle with this, pray to God to see godly character above physical appearance. Do you think if you pray to God, God will be able to move and change your heart? Yeah, okay. But don't just only pray. Your second application is this. Grow in godliness, and seeing people's godliness is more important than appearance. Okay? You need to grow in not just only relationship, not just only in terms of dating or courting or marriage, but just in general, how you evaluate people. Isn't it true sometimes we value people on very superficial things? We do, right? But let us, how do we cultivate that? Here's a thing. I think sit down in your room tonight. Write down the names of people at church. And then write down things that are godly. Now, notice what I said, right? Don't write ungodly things about them, okay? But let's be more positive. Sit down. Write down people's name at church. If you don't know the name, look up the directory. If you don't know, message me tonight, and I'll look it up. If you don't, still can't, if you want to do the secret, go to the email tonight and look up all the names of the people that we, the prayer list and things that sent out an email. And write those names down. And say, what are things that are godly about them? Write down men and women. Write down young and old. Write down people that are single or married. Okay, I don't want you just only to look for godly character only in the people that you want to marry. But make that as a regular habit. With no agenda, just to say, what are some godly traits you can see? Okay. By the way, as a pastor, do you think you do, does your pastor do that regularly? What do you guys think? Yeah. If I'm dealing with people's problem all day, I could easily think everyone's all messed up. And I'm not messed up. That's not true, right? But I have to take a step back from time to time and say, let me take an inventory. Man, I'm so thankful. And when you ever get those texts, is when I say, hey, I'm thankful for this, that's a reflection of what? At that moment, I'm counting inventory of what things I could thank God of God's work in your lives, okay? We need to cultivate, listen, my brothers and sisters, to make it even a platonic relationship of always looking for people, their godliness and their good virtues, okay? By the way, you could even do this with even non-Christians too, okay? There's some things that non-Christians have done that's also, you know, like, hey, we could thank God for also as well, okay? Also, third point of application, by the way, with this, if you struggle, sometimes I think it's helpful to even go meet with people. Now, we're always prone to gossip, but sometimes it's good to go to people and say, what do you see that's godly about people at a church, right? So that they will have another perspective. Sometimes I feel we could have the wrong perspective of someone because we don't see the whole perspective. But when you ask, and you're like, oh, whoa, I didn't realize this person had this journey, okay? So ask that to cultivate in your life this pattern of seeing people that is godly so that you would value godliness over physical appearance. Also, another application, have an accurate view of your own physical appearance, okay? Robert Morey was this apologist guy. I used to love this guy. And he always talked about this illustration about how there's all these geeky guys that love apologetics and theology go to his church. And they all want to, like, date these supermodels as their standard. But then they look at them and say, man, these, like, really now? You know, like, I know Robert Morris says it in a funny way, but I think there's some truth. Hey, be realistic of your physical appearance, right? And let it humble you enough to the point that you don't, you're not so vain in judging others' physical appearance, okay? With that. Also remember, can I say this? Remember that preference of physical beauty will change, okay? When someone says, oh, I need to find someone with, I don't know, this or that. Realize, by the way, have you realized what people talk about when they're single or what they look for and what they eventually end up marrying? Is it always going to correspond? What do you guys think? No, okay? Not always corresponding, okay? Few people marry exactly everything that they're physically looking for, okay? Few people marry that, okay? And by the way, I think people's preferences for beauty can change. I really think so. In my own life, before I met Nancy, I think, if I could just be honest, can I just be honest with this? You know, I don't think I was looking for a Caucasian. I was just, in fact, you know, like, going back to the Marines talk, you know, Marines, you know, there's a lot of heathens, right? Always talking about women and all that stuff. And every time some woman walked by, the Marines will always be like, you're not looking at her. What's wrong with you? Are you okay? Like, I know we're not supposed to do don't ask, don't tell, but are you, like, straight? I was like, yeah, I'm straight. I'm just a Christian. Oh, okay, that makes sense now, everything else. And they'll be like, always asking with this. And then they finally invented a nickname for me. You know what they invented a nickname? Was, I guess, if he's not looking at any Caucasian, he must be Asian. Persuasion, okay? This is a picture of me when I was in Iraq, okay? So when I was a radio operator, I was partnered with a guy named, they nicknamed him Cajun Sensation. Because he's this downright, like, southern boy, okay? And then in there, they just called us the Cajun Sensation and Asian Persuasion, right? Like two radio operators with that. But did my standard change? What do you think, Nancy? Yeah, okay. All right. I am so glad I married my wife, okay? By the way, standards change, okay? We'll talk about, even when we're in a relationship, eventually we'll talk about even the place of beauty. I'm not the guy that says, you know, marry someone, hopefully with a paper bag over their face. That's not what I'm saying. I think there's a place for beauty, but put it in biblical perspective. And people's change tastes. Yeah, people change your taste and taste change, okay? Okay. So, in the same way, keep that in biblical perspective, okay? These other ones I'm going to fly through. I think we could go on forever. But sometimes people also don't want to be in a relationship because they hate the other gender. This is especially common with those that's been abused, okay? Or have a difficult parents and stuff like that. But Genesis 1:26-28, God teaches that male and female, God created them, okay? So that's another thing. By the way, sometimes some people can be so traumatic. I do believe some people sometimes even change their preference. Even the manager I told you about that was abused a lot, she is a Facebook friend of mine, and I've noticed she actually changed her preference. She's a non-believer. She's changed her preference for men, for women instead, you know. So I think sometimes, I'm not like scientific, but I think anecdotally seeing that, sometimes I think it also might be from a lot of traumatic abuse and event with that, okay? Let's go on now. Negative view of relationship with a daughter would not work out. Some people say, oh, it never works out before. You know, I've never been with someone, right? Therefore, it never will happen. It's never been in the past, therefore it wouldn't. But that's not fully biblical too. God is sovereign, okay? God is sovereign, okay? I'm going to go through these real quick. Another one is afraid of commitment. People say, oh, I would like to have the idea of relationship, but man, I can't be with one person, or man, I can't be committed to responsibility of taking care of family. Therefore, I'm not going to be in a relationship. And therefore, I'm going to stuck being a man with no commitment. I know I say this all the time. The number one thing that prepared me for marriage more than anything else, besides my salvation becoming Christian, was actually loving the church. You know, loving the church, loving difficult people. If I could be honest, in the past, we had a lot of very difficult people in the past. Special needs, I think almost borderline abusive kind of people, personality. But that taught me what sacrificial love is. I think that prepared... By the way, that's not true for me only also as well. I've talked to Victor and John, and they would all say that prepared them for a relationship more than anything else. To be radically committed, loving something more than yourself. Loving God first, and therefore loving others, that's very hard to love, okay? So sometimes the best place to stay is a hard church, because that's where you know sometimes God's will. If you're ministering to people, that therefore that's where it counts also as well, okay? Other negative thing or things people say is they don't like children, okay? But remember that Psalm 127, children is a gift from the Lord, okay? Lord, and I think the way to deal with that is I know for most of my life, I don't think I really cared for children until when I was 19, about to go to Iraq, and I saw this one Marine buddy of mine named Demery. And he had this two-year-old just running around. I was like, wow, that's pretty nice. Then going to Iraq, seeing all these little kids, you know, we throw candies there. It made me thought a little bit, and, you know, just seeing sometimes the sad part of kids dying from unfortunate, shooting situation. It made me thought a little bit about life and mortality and children. And that suddenly grew in my desire. I was like, hey, I would like to have a progeny of my own as well, okay? So be around kids, observe those around kids and family, and you see that... I think children are a beautiful thing, okay? Let me stop at this point. It's 8 o'clock. We've landed. And look at all these points compared to last week, just only 2 points. In all things, I think, let it be for Christ is why we want to be a contentment, singleness, and desire to be in a relationship, okay? Because he's worthy. He died for our sins.